as Kirk and myself and Meredith back there in the box bring you a corporate worship this morning. I want to welcome you. I pray that everyone is doing well and everyone's been safe this week. I completely understand that this continues to be a very odd time for everyone. But what I ultimately pray for each and every one of us is that even with these difficult times, we're still able to honor and glorify God in our actions, in our thoughts, and probably most importantly in our prayers. So I would just encourage you to stay in God's word, to run to that strong tower, to continue to lean upon Him. I would also continue to search out the opportunities that this situation presents for us to serve one another and ultimately to glorify God in that. Lots of opportunities to serve. And speaking of that, that's a segue. I would love to say that I planned that. I did not plan that, but it's going to work out good this morning. Is that, as you can see online, big thanks to Steve and Crystal Razor as they're, you know, I'm getting everything online for us for the bulletins and everything. You'll see on the bulletin there in April 25th will be DBC's opportunity once again to serve with Dining with Dignity. If you're interested in serving in that opportunity, we encourage you to contact Cindy Wilhoit as she is organizing that. So there's that opportunity, but also a secondary opportunity is the ability or the need for brownies. And so if you are a baker and think you can churn out some brownies, Cindy and the Dining with Dignity ministry team would be greatly appreciative if you could make some brownies. Two points that I was asked to make on this is number one, two per Ziploc bag, or however you want to contain them. I guess it doesn't have to be a Ziploc bag. That's what I would recommend, is a Ziploc bag, or any way you want to do it is fine. And then also to let Cindy know how many you're going to make. The ultimate goal, I believe, man, I wrote a number down here, and I'm not sure if that's what is right or not, so I'm not even going to say it. The goal is to make a lot of brownies. Right? I think it's 150, but I could be wrong about that. That's what I have written down here. I should have taken my notes where Cindy called me and brought them with me, but I did not. But you're not being asked. The reason I'm bringing that up is that you're not being asked as an individual to make all the brownies. But we're hoping this can be a collective effort, is maybe everyone could make a pan or two of 13x9 brownies and put two per bag, and then let Cindy know how many you're making, and that would make it make it a lot easier on the Dining with Dignity team as they coordinate these efforts and get this food prepared for those that are in need. So that is the main announcement I have for you today. Also, Martha reached out and was able to give an update. Our goal for the Annie Armstrong offering is $3,000. As of last week, we were at $1,300. So almost halfway, that opportunity still exists. I think you need to turn me down, Mary. I think I'm too loud. That opportunity still exists for you to give. And then you'll see the ability to be able to give that to Martha there. And I believe that is all the announcements that I have for you today. And so what I'll do is I will open us in prayer. Once I finish that, Kirk will come up and he will lead us in worship and help to prepare our hearts for worship. Dear God, as we gather here today, we first and foremost want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. As we celebrated Resurrection Sunday last week, Lord, we discussed it this morning in our Sunday school hour, we just ask that you continue to impress upon us the relevance and the importance of the resurrection. Lord, we just pray that every day we live that out, and glorifying you, and we understand what that means to us. So Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you as we gather this morning to worship you, to be producers of worship, Lord. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters in Christ that are sitting at home right now. Even though we are not physically gathered as the church, I know we are the church, and we are gathered right now through telemedia. So just thank you for that technology and for that opportunity to still stay in touch with one another. And most importantly, Lord, we love you. We need you, and we pray that everything we do is glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning, guys. First of all, I want to say I am really impressed. When Michael started talking about brownies, he even talked about like a 13 by 9, and I don't even know if that's actually a thing or if he just made that up, but it sounded impressive to me. I wouldn't have known what size a normal brownie size pan is. You can ask Megan. It's been a challenge for her our entire marriage to try and teach me anything about cooking. I'm just spoiled and blessed. So let's sing some songs, okay? It's good to be here with you guys.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my life thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so, It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he is waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death bends are coming, coming for you and for me. So come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promise for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather remotely. God, we thank you for this opportunity to join in song and in heart and lift up our voices and our hearts to you. God, I pray that you would open us this morning. God, open us to hear what you have to say. Open us to hear what Michael has to say to us. God, open us to hear what your Holy Spirit wants to say to our hearts. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read a scripture from Psalm 27, verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. This song is called, Oh, Praise the Name.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched with tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. On the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord our God. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living and His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save a hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon a tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price for our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
Amen. I'm going to pray. Michael's going to make his way up here. Father, we love You. God, we are thankful for the opportunity to sing in our kitchens or our living rooms, alone or with children running around. Oh, God, please accept our offering. Accept our songs to You. God, may our hearts be ready to hear Your word, to see You change us continually. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kirk.
Thank you.
Of those of you all who were able to gather with us this morning for the Sunday school hour, two of those songs there that Kirk led us in point directly to scripture that we had. I'm just looking around at other people. I forget there's a camera. I'm still getting used to this. Two of those songs point to scripture that we covered this morning. So I really see the massive value in songs as they prepare our heart for worship. And then I also see the value that they have when they reference scripture, because we understand that scripture is perfect and without flaw. And those are the songs that mean the most to me. So, Kirk, thank you for leading us in that. You do a great job. Also, you'll notice I kind of moved Annie Armstrong back there just so you guys could see her. I fear that for the wonderful people who set this up for us to make it more welcoming for us, they did not account for my girth. And so she was directly behind me, so I moved her a little bit to the side so you can see her. And that is a point to just piggyback on what Kirk said. It's obvious who knows more about baking, me or Kirk, when you see us up here. So that is definitely me. That is definitely me. And I'm okay with that, right? I love brownies. So hopefully, if I had the wrong value on there, Cindy is I'm sure with us this morning. She can correct that and for the goal she's looking for. But right now, as you look at your bulletin, it's time for the offertory scripture and prayer. I'll use this as a quick opportunity. You know, some of you may be thinking, man, they've been talking about electronic giving ever since this happened, and you would be correct in saying that. And we have, but I would also tell you this, is that as everything in life, that has turned out to be much more complicated than we first believed. I can assure you that Martha is working very diligently to get that ironed out. There's lots of hoops to jump through. Steve was sharing with me the other night when we were discussing something. The issues that have been brought up with that. We are working on that, and I can confidently say we are very close. And by we, I mean Martha, because she's done all of the heavy lifting on that. So thank you to Martha for doing that. But we're very close to doing that. And I think I've said this every Sunday so far. I would say it again, is that I would encourage you to continue to give during this time, not only because the church is still has lights on and still is being heated and cooled, and we still have those real world issues, but most importantly is because it's commandment in scripture is to give to the Lord. And so don't, just because we're not physically gathering, I would encourage you not to go against what God has commanded us to do. So obviously, we're not going to pass a plate, but, you know, there in your bulletin, you still see Martha's address. I believe that some are still sending through the mail and are getting information or getting checks to Martha in other ways. But I would just encourage you to do that. I'm going to read. I flipped my Bible to the wrong page. I'm going to read Psalm 27, 10 through 11 for us. We're going to pray. And then we'll look into God's Word and see what God's Word says for us today. So Psalm 27, verses 10 through 11 says this. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. Let's pray. Dear God, we once again just want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the time we've had this morning in Sunday school. We thank you for the time we have right now for corporate worship. Lord, we thank you for Kirk as he's prepared our hearts for worship and praise this morning with his music. And Lord, we just thank you for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are taking these opportunities to serve one another and ultimately serve you with their kindness and their servant hearts and servant attitudes. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to impress on us every day the need that we have for our relationship with you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so I will say this before I even get going this morning. I have bitten off way more scripture than I have no doubt that I am not going to finish this today. I'm going to do everything I can. You know, when I was reading commentaries and I was looking through this, this is where almost everyone broke this at is at 7. It's a lot. There's a lot of you have to be careful when you say this, right? Because all scripture is amazing. Right? But this is super, thank you Kirk for that. This is super, there's a lot of really gospel laden information included in these, you know, in these verses. And so I would definitely want to do that as much justice as I can, but I also understand that many of you want to go to lunch at some point. So, the good news is you can just turn it off and walk away and I'll never know the difference and I'll think everyone was here with me because I'm just staring at a camera and Kirk and Meredith. So, but just, I would ask you before we even get rolling this morning to bear with me. There's just a lot here and I want to get to as much of it as we can. Big thanks to Brother Tim and Clay, Clay also did a sermon out of this. They did a lot of the initial heavy lifting for us in Titus. And so really, as we draw to the end of this epistle, written by Paul, to Titus at the church at Crete, we really get to what I would call the payoff of this entire letter. And really what we're starting to get to is that you can really break Titus down like this, is that many of the books of the Bible are having to deal with false doctrine or false teaching, heresy. And really the book of Titus is no different. And so you can really break Titus down as the first part of it, dealing with false teachers, gospel living, dealing with false teachers. And so what we're going to focus on today is the end of that middle part to where Paul is dealing with gospel living and what it looks like to be a Christian. And, you know, one of the things that constantly amazes me about God's Word, and any of you have ever heard me speak much at all, you've understood that I'm a big fan of understanding the context. Like, what was this initially written for? Who was the initial audience? Why does that? And that makes sense because it's able to give you a better understanding of what's going on. And so we've discussed that about Titus, and you know, this is talking to Paul, talking to a young pastor as he's pastoring a very difficult church. You know, as if you remember early in the book, let's see here. I didn't plan to talk about this. Titus 1 verses, 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." So, I mean, it's very harsh language, right? This is a difficult church that Titus has been given to pastor. And so it's amazing is that, yes, it has a relevant point to the Cretans at the time, right, when this was written to Titus. But it also has so much relevance to us today, in 2020, as we also need to understand, what does gospel living look like? What does it look like to live the gospel out every day? And so that's what we'll discuss today. As you can see on your notes there, really 2 points, you know, the expectation and transformation. The expectation is we're going to be discussing the first part is like, what is expected of you as a Christian living in a sinful, fallen world, right, where even the world itself is paying for the wages of sin? What does that look like for us? How do we live in that environment? And then we'll move on to the second point, will be transformation. And that's really what I wanted to, when I was talking about, as we get to really the meat of what we're talking about today, is it really just goes through the gospel and what Christ has done for you. And so it's kind of the gospel really summarized, but in a really eloquent, unique way. And so I definitely want to spend time doing that. But what I want to do first to get us going is I'll read a scripture for us. I'll read Titus 3, 1 through 7. Sorry, Meredith, I'm all over the place this morning. I'll read Titus 1 through 7 for us. I'll pray, and then we'll take a look at God's Word. God's Word says this: "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Let's pray. Dear God, once again, we just want to thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring men to write it for us. As we've already discussed this morning, not only was it relevant to the original hearers of this word, but it's also extremely relevant to us today. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we understand that there are few, if any, books that are able to claim that. But we understand the reason that works is because this was a book written by you for your people, for your people at the time, for your people now, and for your people in the future. So, Lord, we thank you. Lord, I just ask that you would impress upon each and every one of us the value of your word. I just pray that all my brothers and sisters in Christ are making time every day to spend some alone time with you, not only in prayer, but also in time of reading your word. Lord, it's so valuable, and I fear that so many of us don't appreciate it for what it is. So, Lord, I just ask that you give us that desire. Lord, I just pray that you also impress upon us the love that you have for us, displayed most often through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that as we look through your word, that everything that we say gives us a deeper understanding of your characteristics and how you want us to live. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so as you can tell from reading this scripture, there's so much going on here, right? And so we want to do it the most justice that we can. And so this is how I've got it broke down. I want to talk about the expectation first. And so, of course, as most people who lead us in messages, that's just not point one and point two. They're subpoints. And that's really also to encourage you at home to be taking notes, to write some stuff down, to engage in this as well. And so the expectation is how we start out there. And I would say point A under expectation is cooperation. All right. And so let's look at verses 1-2. Let's read those again. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Okay, that right there, huge, that's a huge ask, right? How are we to cooperate? What does it mean to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work? So let's talk about that. So we come across that word, and unfortunately, you know, I did a whole series on this where we talked about how we have words that mean that have a different meaning now than they did biblically, right? And love was what I would probably put at the first of that list. And this is just my list. This isn't a godly biblical list. This is just Michael's list. So it can be completely wrong. I would put love at the top of that list, and I would definitely put submission definitely top five. Possibly number two, right? And so we come across that word submissive, and it has such a negative connotation to us today. And biblically, it's not a negative word. Biblically, it's a word that basically means that we are going to submit to Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're going to follow what He wants us to do. It doesn't display weakness. It really displays strength as we focus on God and what He desires for us. And so, the reason I spend, you know, just a little bit of time talking about, you know, submission right here is that, try your best to remove the negative connotation that comes along with that word. Because it's really not a negative word as we see it in the Bible, right? And so we're to be submissive to rulers and authorities. So, it can be difficult, right? And we live in a time to where, I think it would be a real stretch for us to say that we're as persecuted as Acts Church, right? I think it would be very difficult to make that point. But I do acknowledge the fact that you do live, and I live, in a time that isn't as kind to Christians as it once was, right? I think, unfortunately, we are basically one of the groups that we're an easy target for people to hate and to people to be rude to. And oftentimes when we share our beliefs, we're labeled with adjectives that aren't very, you know, very promising or very encouraging to us. And so this set of scripture, I think, is extremely relevant, right? You know, what are we called to do? Are we called to be jerks? Are we called to be mean? Are we called to just give everyone back what they give us? Absolutely not. What does God's word say? It said to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And so we'll think that through. Why is that? Right? Why would God want us to be submissive to authorities? Right? And the reason is that ultimately, who is under the authority of God? And that's everyone, right? And so what we can do as Christians, and we have the ability to pray about this. We also have the ability, we have the rights to vote. And what we want to do is we want to put people into offices that have most similar views as ours, right? And so we have that right. So it's not like you don't have any say in this, but that's really a side note, right? But how do we process this when we have individuals in positions of authority over us that don't share our views, right? I think we can all probably think really, without too much thought, unfortunately, of individuals who have that in our lives. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it, be some elected leader at some level, the state, federal, whatever level. And so what are we supposed to do with that is that Scripture is very clear. It tells us to be submissive to those rulers and authorities, to not constantly be stirring up trouble. Now, something that you always have to discuss this when this comes up, right, is that, well, what does that mean about things that are counter to what God's Word says? And so that's a great question. I'm just going to assume you had that question. That's really a great question. It's because this Scripture isn't telling you to be submissive to things that are counterintuitive to what God's Word tells us to do, right? It's not saying that. It's basically just saying to try to be kind and to be courteous and to get along with people, right? As best as you can, because you want to be good examples of Christ's love and Christ's grace, right? And so just in case, and I understand this is the hard part of Scripture today. I promise you it gets much easier after this. But, I would encourage you to, anytime you come across Scripture that you're like, oh man, that's difficult, odds are it's not the only place in Scripture that discusses that. And so just off the belief that, and personally for me, this is a hard one at times, right? Because I often see people doing things that I know aren't biblical, but I'm still supposed to be submissive to them, right? And so that's not always easy for me. I don't know about you, but it's not always easy for me. But I want to look at two other Scriptures this morning really briefly that basically tell us the same thing. We look at Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So basically, is what Paul is pointing out there to us in Romans is that God's will is being done, right? And we have to have faith in that. And we have to have submission to those authorities that have been appointed in our lives to have authority over us. We look at Peter as well. 1 Peter 2:13-14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Right? Peter, very direct, very to the point, right? You see Peter's characteristics as a disciple in the Gospels, and his letters are no different, right? Very direct to the point, very active. And so, really, just to kind of put a little, to kind of summarize what this first set of Scripture is telling us here in Titus, is that we are to, when we submit to authorities, you're ultimately submitting to God's authority and to God's sovereignty and to God's will that he's put people in these positions. And, one of the things that I always try to share with people is when you come across a Scripture like this, and ultimately we should be thankful for Scripture that's difficult and hard, because it causes us to think and it causes us to dig deeper into God's Word for better understanding. So, even when this seems like, oh, this is really hard, it leads to greater knowledge and greater understanding of the Lord's characteristics for us. Is that it points to this, is that be kind and be courteous to one another. That way, there's nothing anyone can use against you when they question the gospel. They'll be like, well, man, I may not agree with what Kirk says, but you know what? He submits to authority, and he seems like he's very kind, and he's very gentle with people. He's very respectful. And so it automatically just removes a lot of the attacks that people will form at character. And it just removes that from the equation. We can't discuss that because he is an uplifting citizen, right? I'm trying really hard not to use the word good, because as we all know, no one's good. No offense, Kirk. I'm not good. No one's good, right? No one's good in the eyes of the Lord. But you are seen as a good citizen, right? Or as a well-serving citizen. And it just removes all that doubt. And so we move on. And so that would be A. So A would be cooperation under expectation. Is we're called to cooperate. And one of the things, I wrote this down, and this is really good. I was gonna put this in the bulletin, but I forgot. And this isn't biblical. This isn't a quote from the Bible. This is a quote from the guy who, I didn't write his name down, but he's the founder of the Navigators. It's kind of like the Gideons, but more for like the military. There is no legitimate separation between belief and behavior. Right? And so basically, what you believe is how you should act. And you guys have heard me say this. I may have said this every Sunday so far, which is interesting, is that I don't agree with this and I don't like this, but I do understand it is the reality for so many people, is that initially you are the only Bible that people are going to read. Right? And so what I mean by that is that most people that are lost aren't going to bust out the book of Romans and do a deep dive into Romans and understand what's going on. That's probably just not going to happen for most people. But what they do understand is they can hopefully see the gospel in you as you act throughout the day, as you interact with other people, as you serve your family and hopefully try to outserve your wife, right? As you do that, they do see, it's like, man, this guy is acting different. Why is he acting different? And hopefully that will lead to them having a better understanding of the gospel, right? And so, you know, hear me out. That is by no means a substitute for Bible reading. Oh my gosh, I hope no one hears that. That's not what I'm saying there, but I have seen it in my life, and I do know it is a reality that oftentimes you are the only gospel people are going to read initially. So understand that God knows that. And God has given you His Word to understand how you're supposed to act, and He gives you these opportunities. And one of those opportunities is to, or one of those expectations of a Christian is to cooperate. Excuse me. And also understand, I feel like I have to say this again, I've already said it once, I'll say it again. This does not mean you have to go along with things that are counter to what God's Word says. That is where the line is drawn. Absolutely. 100%. Take that to the bank. But until we reach that point to where something is counter to what God's Word clearly says to us, then you're supposed to cooperate and do your best to get along. And it's a hard ask, I understand, but that's what we're asked to do. And so that kind of segues into B. So we've got A. A is cooperation. And so now B underneath our expectations as Christians is our conduct. And so, I talked about this in the Sunday school hour this morning. I'm gonna assume I'm the worst at doing this. Is that go ahead and giving answers to questions before I even ask them, right? And so I was supposed to talk about all the stuff I just talked about underneath conduct. So if you're taking notes, draw a line underneath conduct. And really we want to talk about conduct. And so I want to read verse 2 just one more time for us. I promise you, I'm not trying to bore you to death by reading God's Word to you over and over again. But there's a point I want to make here. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I mean, wow. You're talking about a high bar to set. This bar has been set super high. And I think it's a fair question. Why is the bar set so high for us as Christians? Well, I think the biblical answer to that is because as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. So you have the strength, you have the reserve to call upon to meet this high standard, right? The high standard is, you know, not to argue with people, not to quarrel with people, to be courteous to one another, to forgive offenses. Oh, that's a good one. Right? You know, just to think that, you know what? Just because someone offends you does not give you the right to offend them back. Right? And you're sitting there, you're like, oh, it's easy for Michael to say. He's down there with two people and three cutouts. Yes, I get it. It's easy for me to say, but we always have to cling to this. This is God's Word telling us this. It's not me telling us. Right? You know, one of the things that I always understand is that most times when we have this time of opening up God's Word together, it's probably very rare that I'm going to tell you anything you haven't heard before. And that, amen to that, that you've heard this before and you've experienced it and you've had others who, you know, have taught you this, and hopefully you've had the Holy Spirit come alongside of you through your Bible reading and you have a deeper understanding of these concepts. And so I understand this isn't new. This is basically just a reminder and a refresher of what God's Word says to you. And God's Word calls you to this. It calls you to speak evil of no one. Don't tear anyone down for your own gains, right? Stop quarreling, fighting, stop arguing with one another, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Wow. I mean, I could just read it over. I mean, I've probably read that 100 times this week. And every time I read it, I'm just like, man, how amazing it would be if our church could do that. How amazing it would be. Right? And that's not to say that's an excuse to not do it, because I understand that is very difficult. The fact that it uses the word perfect courtesy. We as humans rarely do anything perfect. I would go so far as to say we never do anything perfect. But the fact that we have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us gives us the opportunity to grow in that, and gives us an opportunity to do better at that, and ultimately gives us the strength to accomplish that. And so that's what we're called to do. We're called to do that. And so, you know, one of the things, you know, I don't know if you guys do this. It's one of the things I do, is that, you know, I read Scripture and I take it very personal, because a long time ago, I understood this, is that God did not write His Word for everyone. He also wrote it for me, right? It is written for everyone. I think I said my own quote backwards. Anyway, it is written for everyone. But it's also written for me. And it's also written for you. And you just have to pray and hope that as you're studying God's Word, that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you and direct you and reveal things to you that you have not seen before. Right? That's why you'll always hear me beat that drum about daily Bible reading. Right? I mean, I've read my Bible multiple times. But it never fails to disappoint that I read something else and I'm like, oh, that's what that means. That's what he's saying there, right? I'm in a situation in my life, I'm at a station in my life that this means this to me now, right? Maybe earlier I was at a different station and it meant something different to me then. They were both right because it's God's Word, but now it impacts me in a different way because of where I'm at. And that's why God's Word is amazing, and that's why I'm always going to slide this in. This is why you should be reading God's Word every day. Spending time with Him. Let Him guide and direct you through His Word. Right? And so what I was going to say is that, you know, we read that set of Scripture and you're like, well, yes, sure. You know, if everyone was as courteous and nice as Kirk, Megan, don't laugh. It was as courteous and nice as Kirk, would be easy to get along with. But, you know, when Paul wrote this, he didn't know my Uncle Bob, or he didn't know my Cousin Eddie, right? He didn't know these people. Yes, he did. He did. And I had read earlier for us, you know, and this was Paul saying this, and he quoted one of their own prophets, and he shared what the Cretan people were like. They were known to be really, really difficult people. And so when he writes this epistle to Titus, he tells him, yes, even these people that are very difficult to love and to be kind to, even they should be treated with respect and courteous, and don't argue and don't, you know, don't cause disruption among them, right? And so I wanted to insert here, this is something I read, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. And I want to say it's John Piper, but if I'm wrong, please contact me and correct me. And anytime I come across scripture like this, and this is a very common narrative woven throughout the New Testament of how we as Christians are supposed to cooperate and act with one another, is that everyone wants to be saved by grace, right? As much as my human brain, this thing upside this huge head of mine, as much as my brain can understand the concept of grace, I know I want that. Right? Amen. We all want that, right? But oftentimes we do this. I want to be saved by the grace. However, I want everyone else to be saved by the law. I want to be saved because of God's grace, but I want you to follow the rules better. Grace isn't for you, grace is for me. And so you would never really say that. You would never say grace is for me but not for Kirk, right? You would never say that, but so many times you act that way. I act that way at times, right? You know, I share often with my Sunday school class, one of my biggest frustrations as a Christian is when non-Christians act like non-Christians. And I understand how frustrating that is to me. How else should they act? They don't know the love of the Lord. They don't understand God's grace. They haven't been called to live to a different standard as you and I are. Assuming that those of you watching this are followers of Christ. I'm just working off that assumption. They act like the sinful selves they are. And that frustrates me so much. But I don't know why. Because how could they act any other way? That being said, those of us who know the Lord are called to act a different way. And so when you do the anti of those things that I read to us for verse 2, when you don't act that way, that's a real problem. That's a real problem for your sanctification. It's a real problem for your glorification of God in your activities. We are not called to act that way. We are to be that city on a hill, right? We are to be the salt. We are to be the light. We are to act different. When people see you and they see you interact in situations, they should say, maybe they don't say, well, man, that guy's a Christian or that girl's a Christian. But they should say that person is different. And that's what God is really calling us to here. And so all that to basically say, you should look different than the secular world as Christians. You should look different. The expectation that God has given you is that you are going to cooperate with authorities, and that you are going to conduct yourself in a manner that is glorifying to God, right? And so those are A and B. And so all that said, man, we've got a lot of lifting to do now for this next set of scripture, and So we move on to, so we've covered expectation, so now we move on to transformation. And so we look at transformation, it starts in verse 7. So really verses 1 and 2 are really just your expectation of how you should look as a Christian, right? As I said earlier, he's basically referencing your gospel living at that point. What it should look like to be a gospel living individual. Great expectations. I mean, it's a high bar to set for sure. But we understand with the Holy Spirit we can accomplish that. And so now we look at transformation. And this is really the gospel in a nutshell, right? We see a Paul summarizing all this for us real quick. It's a transformation. Let me read this for us real quick here. Is 3 through 7. Is 3 through 7 our normal verses today? No, 1 through 2. Okay, I got it. 3 through 7. Let's see here. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so underneath transformation, we're going to do this. A, rebellion. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. I'm confident as I speak this morning to everyone here and to everyone at home. Yes, this is you. The Holy Spirit is writing about you right here. Is we were all once that way. Why is that important to understand? Is that until you can understand the depths of your sin, you will never understand the glory of God. Until you can understand as much as you can, how far removed away you are of the perfect standard of God, you won't understand how glorifying and how wonderful God is. And so this is what Paul is pointing out here is the rebellion, our rebellion against the loving God. And one of the things I wanted to point out here is, I know we don't think of it that way, because we think of Paul as one of these I don't know what you're supposed to, what you're supposed to call this. I call them Bible heroes. I'm not sure that's right. But he's one of, you know, these biblical heroes. I mean, he's the primary author of, obviously the Holy Spirit wrote the entire Bible, but he's the primary author of most of the epistles in the New Testament. And he's known for doing so many wonderful things. But think about the issue that Paul was working against, right? You see this in Acts a lot. You know, to discuss this is that, understand, he was essentially a bounty hunter to many of the people in the early church. And so now you've got him writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit all of these things. And so we look right here at scripture, right? He puts here in verse 3, for we. He's talking about we. He's not, and this is so important for us. As you share your faith, as you share the gospel with others, he doesn't say for you, right? And we've already seen the island of Crete was a tough place to be, right? You see that he knows that the sin that everyone has, you know, but what he says for we, right? He understands how lost he was at one point. And understand, Paul calls himself the Jew of Jews, right? He was a very good Pharisee. Good Pharisee. You know, he knew the law. He followed the tradition. You know, he was so good, they actually put him in charge of hunting Christians to kind of remove them, to not disrupt, you know, the powers that be of the Jewish community. And so what we see here is that that's a really good example. As you share your gospel for someone, you know, let them understand at once you were lost as well. And I don't know when I've said this, it all kind of runs together. I've been doing a lot of sharing lately, is that unfortunately so many people don't want to come to know the Lord and don't want to come to church because they think, well, I have to be perfect before I go. And that's just completely backwards. Nobody here is perfect. Nobody here will ever be perfect on this side of glory. And it's important to point out to people that, yes, you are a sinner. You understand that they struggle with the same thing you struggle. You know, one of the things when you ever spend much time reading about the gospel and how to share it, you know, there's lots of opinions and lots of ways to do it, right? And one of the ways that I think you see modeled in scripture by primarily Paul is Paul was able to find a common connection with people, right? When he's at the Greeks, he talks about their Greek statues. When he's with the Gentiles, he uses Gentile references. That's us, right? When he's with the Jews, he uses Jewish references. And so he's able to find some commonality with people. I can promise you right now, the thing that you have most in common with every human being on the face of the earth is your sin. Now, I got to put an asterisk on that. Now, that's not where, you know, Kirk and I get together and give each other high fives to be like, man, you remember that time? Oh, man, we did all this. No, that is not what I'm saying here. That is sin, right? Don't revel in your past sin. But it's important as you talk to someone, it's like, man, I was so mired in sin once that I had no hope. But that hope came in Christ. And so I spent a lot of time talking about our rebellion. My guess is most of us have a really good understanding of your rebellion. But just always be looking for that commonality with someone as you share Christ. We move on. So that was A. A is our rebellion for those writing at home. B is the intervention, right? And so now you see Paul, he steps in, he goes, who intervened for us, right? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing regeneration. I'll stop there. We'll get to that, rest of that in a second. Is that God stepped in. And so step B would be the intervention. And so Paul reminds us all of about our disobedient, sinful natures. But then he comes in and he shows us the kindness and the loving nature of the Lord. Right? And he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Right. And one of the things that when I read this, you know, one of the really common struggles in the New Testament, once again, Michael's opinion could be completely wrong. Your mileage may for sure vary on this. I would say false doctrine is one of the main things that is being worked on in the New Testament. Right. That's one of the big issues that's being understood and being, you know, sought out. And number two is the fact that faith alone is what you need to be saved, Right? It's a problem that we still experience today. False teachers are for sure still an issue today. But the whole work-based salvation is still a real problem today. And that's also a huge problem in the New Testament. And, you know, it's always fun when you hear people talk about that, but then you read scripture and you're like, how in the world did anyone ever think they could earn this, right? And so we talk about righteousness in this set of scripture. And so I want to give you a real quick reference and I'll read it for you. Don't flip to it because it's going to take too long. Isaiah 64:6, unless you're a Bible drill master, maybe you could go right to it. I don't know. But Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Insert there what you think it is. It is. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And so scripture is very, very clear on this fact. You are not righteous. You cannot earn this. There aren't enough prayers for you to do. There aren't enough acts for you to perform. There aren't enough opportunities in the day for you to earn this. And so this was a real problem for the early church. It's a real problem for us today. You cannot earn it. It is through faith alone. That's how you come to know the Lord. And scripture is very clear on this. And so be thankful for the intervention of Christ for you. If you were able to join us this morning for the Sunday School Hour, we discussed this. You know, I kind of went through and I explained what Christ's role is for us as we stand in front of God, the ultimate judge. Right? We discussed that. I don't really have time. Oh, I'm getting really cold. Oh, man, I'm almost out of time. We don't really have time to flesh that out here. Go and look that. If you have other questions, let me know. But Christ serves as your intermediary to say, yes, he can't or she can't say that their sins are forgiven, but my blood can. That's what it's saying there. All right? So we see intervention. C is our salvation. Verses 5 and 6. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We discussed that. But according to his own mercy, right? Because his mercy. And so this is something that as Southern Baptist, I wanted to spend a real quick time on. This is why I said I definitely picked way too much scripture for this today. I am going way too fast through this. I apologize to you. But it really makes sense to me that this all should go together, because it's basically the gospel. It's basically how you should share the gospel with someone, all in one nice little nutshell here. And so what I wanted to speak about today, just really briefly, is it's a concept. Maybe some of you know it, baptismal regeneration. And that's the concept. That's just a really fancy theological word that means some people believe that being baptized is what saves you. And so this scripture is often used in that context to try to prove that. And I would be super fast to point to you that baptismal regeneration is heresy. In my notes here, I've got written no bueno, so I would remember to talk about it. Is that, no, being baptized is not what saves you. If anything, see, this is why you'll often hear me talk about what's dangerous about ripping stuff out of scripture, right? Is like, if you just read that one verse, you could be like, oh, well, maybe, you know, being baptized does have some ability to do that. No, when read in the fullness of that context, and that's kind of why I wanted to do a bigger chunk than I'm really equipped to do, is that to point out to the fact that in context, it basically says the exact opposite. It basically, when we talk about righteousness or how good you are, it's basically telling you there is that you cannot do that. No matter what any man does in that baptism is not what saves you. What saves you is Christ. Right? It is not given to you in those waters. Now, we as Baptists who believe in immersion, that's one of our main tenets. That's just an outwardly symbol of what you have gone through spiritually. You have been washed clean of your sins, restored new in Christ. That's why we do. I don't know why I'm doing the motions of like I'm baptizing somebody. I've never baptized anyone. That's why we go through that act. But the fact is that is not what saves you. And so you guys are like, man, why are we spending so much time on this? It's because, man, I have heard this so often. It's really prevalent in some denominations that maybe some of your family members are members of. It may be prominent in a denomination that you came from before you moved your membership to Dallas Brook Baptist Church and started worshiping God with us. It's a real problem, and it's something that, you know, I'm not saying you had to be able to write a thesis on baptismal regeneration, but know this, being baptized is not what saved you. What saved you is the Lord, right? That who came and changed you, and now you're born again with Him. That's what saved you, not those waters. Okay, so we move on, and this kind of goes with that, and D underneath that. So just let me recount real quick, just so we're all on the same page together. We've got our rebellion is A, intervention is B, C is our salvation. We kind of talked about that. You know, and something else that I wanted to add here for C that I didn't say, I just saw it, I had it highlighted in my notes here, is understand this, is that God has forgiven you for your sins, and God is not going back to dredge those back up. I saw a cartoon once in a Sunday school book that I always think of when I think of this concept. Is imagine a pond, right? Just an old pond, and you put all your sins in a bag, and we throw those sins into that pond, and then God comes in and puts a sign up that says no fishing, right? He's not dredging those sins back up to say, hey, you remember the time you did this? No, that is not how God acts. And that's not how God wants us to act, right? Once you're forgiven for your sins and you've asked for them to be forgiven, they're forgiven. There's no need to dredge those back up. Don't go fishing back for those sins. Be like, oh my gosh, I'm just so bad. I'm just so bad. You've been forgiven for those. Move on. Move on. Right? So, that was just my notes there. Sorry, that was a free point. So we move on to D. And D, I've kind of lumped D together. We really could have an E, but I knew I was going to run out of time as it's 12 o'clock. I apologize. Give me five more minutes. Justification and preservation. Right? And so, why, you're thinking like, man, let's just wrap this up. Let's do this. Justification is so vital for us to understand. It deserves a couple minutes of our discussion time this morning, right? As we've discussed, is that, you know, basically what it looks like is there's justification, sanctification, glorification, right? That's the basic belief, right? Justification is that you've been made right with the Lord because of Christ's blood that He spilled on the cross for you and for me and for everyone. So now you're justified, you're right again, right? And inside that justification, you have regeneration, where I don't know if I even used that word, I was supposed to, it was in my notes. You know, we have been regenerated, we have been born again, right? One of the things, I put it in here. Now I'm going backwards on my notes. One of the things is that this is just in John, the Gospel of John alone. It's in lots of other places in the Bible. But we talk about regeneration. John says this, born of God, born again, born of water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit. And so that's just John referencing the regeneration, the fact that you're born again, right? And that's what I was, when I was giving you the reference of how you're immersed in water and brought back up, that's just a outwardly display of your regeneration, of what's happening internally, spiritually for you, right? And so justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification, if you're a Christian, has happened. Right? You've been renewed. You have been justified. You do stand. You will be able to stand right before God because of what Christ has done for you. Sanctification, that's us living every day. That would kind of go back to our first point with subpoints A and B, right? Sanctification is how we live every day. How do we grow? How do we get closer to God every day? How are we more like Christ every day? You know, the wonderful thing is we're doing the book of James on Wednesday night. I encourage you to tune in on Wednesday nights. We're working through the book of James. You know, one of the wonderful things that we'll learn through the book of James, this is a little foreshadowing, is that trials are a loving tool of God as he corrects our behavior, and he also purifies our behavior and makes us more Christ-like, which is the simple definition of sanctification, right? So we have justification, sanctification, glorification will occur when you stand in front of God. That's on the other side. That's in heaven, is when you will be glorified and spend time with God. And so the reason I wanted to talk about that is that that is very important to understand those three steps. That they're very foundational to our theology. And I know that's like a four-letter word in churches, though, around theology. It's not always bad to talk about theology. That is very central, is justification, glorification, sanctification. My guess is, as long as I am doing this and talking, that won't be the first time you hear those things, because it's so central to what we believe as Christians. It's really central to what we believe as Southern Baptists as well. And so, and also in that, like I said, I could have made an E there, even though we're all doing this under D, is we're talking about preservation, you know, and it's preservation is the fact that once you're saved, you're saved, right? And this can be very controversial. This is an interesting discussion. We really don't have time today to flesh that out. Is people talk about, he's saved again. Well, the reality is, if he's saved again, he wasn't saved the first time, or she wasn't saved the first time. You're only justified one time, right? And that's a discussion for another day. I will say this: be very thankful that you can't lose your salvation. Because I can promise you this, if you could, you would, right? that's not fun to really think about, but the reality is, if you could lose it, you would, right? And so just understand all of these concepts and these discussion points, they all matter, as they all come back to, you know, the justification, the first step in those three steps. Very important to understand is that your salvation is preserved. It's there. It's locked in. You cannot lose it. Just like we couldn't earn it, right? We discussed that as I read from Isaiah. You can't earn it. You also cannot lose it, right? And it's very important to understand that. Okay. All right. So I'm a little bit over. I feel like I warned you we were going to be over, right? So I'm going to say that you're okay with that. And since none of you can get up and leave, okay. That's really kind of the points I wanted to make for us today. And really just to kind of to summarize it is this, is that understand that when you read this set of scripture, it is difficult scripture, right? It's difficult scripture when God is calling you to live to a standard that's this high. It's very hard. But understand this, the only way that you have a shot at it, right, is the fact that you have the Holy Spirit. And so cling to the Holy Spirit. Pray for it. I would encourage you every day before you go out into the mission field. And I do believe the majority of our mission fields are those we interact with daily. Our coworkers, our family, that is going to be your mission field. Is to pray every morning to God, give me the strength to be courteous to other people. God, give me the ability to forgive offenses when they occur. God, give me the ability to see people the way you see them. That's something I've been praying for a long time, is for me to understand that, to understand and to appreciate the value that every human being has to God. Right? Not just Christians, not just those that treat me well. The person that's very rude or discourteous to me, or sometimes even hateful to me, has value to God. Just like I have value to God. And I'm to treat that person just like God treats them. I'm to extend grace to that person. Now, am I going to sit here and say I do that correctly all the time? I would be lying to you if I said I did. I do not. But I do understand that's what I've been called to do, and that's what I'm striving after. That's the second point. That's the sanctification, right? God gives us the opportunities every day to be more like Christ with difficult situations like these people. And like I had said before, do better than me in understanding that lost people are going to act like lost people. And that you should have understanding in that, and to try to show them as much grace as you possibly can. All that to be said, and I feel like I always have to put this asterisk in here, this does not mean you have to be the world's doormat. That is not what this scripture means at all. And I hope I did a fair job at the first part when I said there is a line there to where you don't go along with your positions of authority. When they start asking you to do things that are counter to what God's word says, that is the line that you're like, sorry, I cannot do that. Right? But until that line is reached, you are to be submissive to your authority figures in your lives. And like I said, the only way you're going to be able to accomplish that is through the Lord. And so I'll close this with this, and you know, really just want to thank you guys for being here. And I do thank you for the extra time that you've given me, as Kirk will come here in a second and lead us in closing. So I do thank you for the extra time. You know, I hope this has been, you know, valuable to you, as it has been to me as I've read this week. Is I'll leave you with this, is that these are pretty straightforward verses, right? This definitely isn't the book of Romans, right? These are very straightforward. They're difficult words, but they're very straightforward. There's not a lot of discussion about, besides the baptismal regeneration, there's not a lot of misunderstanding of these words. But understand, this is how God has called you to live. The reason for this is that God wants you to look different than others do in the world. He wants you to live different. He wants you to interact different. And he wants people to understand that as a Christian, you are different. You're not like them. You are saved. You know, you will spend time, you will spend eternity with God and Christ in heaven. And because of that, you should act different as you understand this is only temporary. This is not where you were made to live. You were made to live with God in heaven. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, as I had mentioned this morning, I enjoy scripture that is corrective. Oftentimes, you know, I have to read it more than once, and I was like, man, I don't know why this is so difficult to me, but I am thankful for it. As your word corrects behavior in my life, that gives me a standard to live up to. Lord, so thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to gather together to discuss your word as we continue to work through the book of Titus. Lord, I just thank you for our time together. Lord, I thank you for Kirk as he's prepared our heart for praise. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to praise you through song. And Lord, even though there's physically people aren't here today to walk an aisle, to have someone pray with them to discuss their salvation, Lord, I just pray that those at home can, if they do not know you, that they can pray and they can go to a time with you alone and to have a conversation about their salvation. And I pray that those opportunities will present themselves when we do gather again, to where we can have those conversations and disciple one another and to mentor others. And Lord, we're just thankful for everything you do for us. Lord, we love you and we need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hey, so it's time for the invitation song. And obviously that's a little bit strange in some ways to do an invitation when there's literally no people here that are going to, that can walk down here. And we've talked about our cardboard cutouts walking and how inappropriate that would be. This is a new song. And I'm always a little bit leery about changing up something sacred like the invitation time and doing a new song instead of doing something like Softly and Tenderly like we sang earlier. But for me, I have to confess that oftentimes when there's an invitation, I have had a bad attitude about it and maybe just a misunderstanding that, you know, it's the invitation time and I'm already a believer, so this isn't for me. You know, I'll stand here and I'll sing and I'll pray, you know, that God would move in someone else's heart, but this song is for those people, right? And, you know, based on even Michael's sermon this morning, I wasn't planning to say this, but I think God was just doing some things in my own heart. If you know the Lord already, the invitation is there always. It's for you. You're being invited into continued transformation. And in that process of sanctification, I'm going to post the song probably on in the comments after the live feed after church. So maybe you could use it if you're like me and you really like music. I like to start the day with a few songs, just like we were in church, maybe before I get into scripture or something. And so I'd like to share that with you guys. And maybe going forward, if I'm going to do a new song, I could post it ahead of time or something. But you know, Joshua, my son, asked me this week concerning that sanctification. We weren't talking about sanctification necessarily, but he said, "Hey, Dad, after Jesus, who do you think was like the next greatest guy?" And that was a fun question, and I didn't think about it very much. And he said, "Oh, I think it was Paul," you know. And I said, "Well, what about Elijah? You know, he did some really cool stuff." But just this morning, while Michael was talking, I was thinking about that again. You know, Jesus actually answered that question. He said early on in Matthew, and again in Luke, "Among men born of women, no one is greater than John. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater even than he." And so back to that sanctification thing, like if you feel like you've nailed the idea of what it even means to be least in the kingdom of God, good for you, but I'm not there. You know, that invitation is there for me. If you feel like you've nailed what it means to not worry, is a command from Jesus, do not worry, good for you, but I'm not there. That invitation is there for me. Or love your enemies, right? The invitation is for all of us. So hopefully, if you ran out of time, you've already shut off Facebook and you're not even watching this right now because I'm talking too much. Michael said he talked too much. But maybe you'll watch this later, or maybe even better, you'll take this song and get by yourself and just listen to God's invitation for whatever it is, that process, wherever you are in that process of sanctification. The YouTube version will be a whole lot better than this one anyway, so...
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yeah, I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again. My heart has been in your sight long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. And I know I need you now. So I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again and again and again.
It's a really good song. I like that. Good job, Kirk. Thank you so much. Again, I just want to apologize that we're over. That's on me. But God's word, sometimes God's word won't fit into, you know, just a brief 30 minutes. And so I'm sorry, not sorry. One of the things, thanks, Kirk. One of the things, real quick, before we let you go, this is something, and I was talking to Kirk this morning about it, is I know Kirk has three people in his family that have birthdays in April, and I have one in mine. And so I saw this, and the first person I saw was from Megan, and I don't know if she's the originator of the idea or not. We'll give her credit. Is that, you know, for the, a lot of kids are not able to have birthday parties right now. And I know in the greater scheme of things, birthday parties don't seem like a big deal to most of us, but to kids, they're a pretty big deal, right? And I would encourage you, and I had a big IT fail last week. I thought you could do different things with this feed that you can, but you can for sure post comments on it. And so if you have anyone who's having a birthday this month or next month, or as long as we're not able to meet together and do things, I can tell you what it's meant in Molly to receive cards in the mail. It's been tremendous. She's been so excited about getting mail for her birthday. And so I would encourage you, if you know of others that are not able to have birthday parties or do that, to put a note in that feed. And I think it means a lot to people, and I think it shows how much you love them. So let's just try it and see how it goes. Did you get anything else, Kirk?
Elliot, I've gotten some mail this week too.
Yes.
And just been absolutely psyched out of his mind.
Yeah. So Kirk is saying Eleazar and Molly, they share a birthday, 1 year apart, and so they have their same birthday, which is tomorrow. And he was saying that Eleazar has been super excited because he received some stuff in the mail as well. So it means a lot to our kids, and so we want to serve them as well. And a card's a really easy way to do it, right? I'll close this in prayer, and I look forward to seeing you Wednesday for our Bible study in James. All right? Dear God, once again, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity for us to gather this morning to worship you. We thank you for the wonderful things that you are doing for us. We thank you for the wonderful things that you will do for us. We thank you for the trials. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I mean, we could just go on for days and days and days of all the things we are thankful for. Lord, I just ask that you continue to make them known in our hearts, so through that we can understand how worthy of worship you are. Lord, until we gather again, in Christ's name we pray, amen. God bless.